We're going to take communion together, so if you didn't grab a communion packet on your way in, just put your hand up and Chad can get you one. So we take communion together every Sunday, and we do so to remember the Lord's death until He comes, as the Scriptures command us to do. We like to also take a look at a text from where we're going to be studying to guide our time. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're wrapping it up today in 1 Corinthians 16. And Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. The statement is straightforward. If you don't love Jesus, then you have not been born of God. And if you've not been born of God, Jesus told us, you will die in your sins. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know me, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Eternal life in the presence of God comes only through His Son. The alternative is to be accursed. Eternal damnation, eternal destruction. As Jesus agonized in the garden, the night He was betrayed, He said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But the Lord couldn't answer that prayer because it was not possible. Jesus had to die. He had to go to the cross. If there was any other way, the Lord would have granted that prayer, and Christ would never have needed to die. And if Christ didn't need to die, He wouldn't have needed to come at all. But He did, because John chapter 3, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, accursed, set aside for destruction, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So if you believe, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you to join us as we partake of the table together, proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes. And Lord, the bread that we hold together, we are reminded, Lord, of Your body broken for us. Lord, broken so that we can enter into Your presence, torn like the veil was torn in two, so that we can now come into the Holy of Holies, so that we can commune with You, with one another as one, as You are one. We thank You for this bread. We take it together in remembrance of You. And Lord, the juice we hold, this cup, reminds us of that cup. You told us that You prayed, if it was possible for it to pass from You, Lord. But Lord, Your will be done. We thank You that it was Your will. Even as Isaiah 53 tells us, Your will to crush Him. Lord, so that He might be the atonement for our sins. We thank You for this cup, this reminder of Your blood, for Your blood, Lord, that was shed for the remission of sins, for a new covenant. We thank You. We take it together in Jesus' name. And we are going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 together. So if you have your Bible, just encourage you to open that up, follow along with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Somewhere around 3,000 years ago or so, Joshua, after having brought the children of Israel into the promised land, he said to them in Joshua 23, verse 14, you know in your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All have come to pass for you, Not one word of them has failed. Not one word of God has failed for Israel. Not one word of God has failed for us in the 3,000 years since. God's word never fails. And that's just one of the many reasons we continue to open his word week by week as we go through the Bible verse by verse. His word never fails. And in his word, we see wondrous things, the wondrous things he's done. Because God, the scripture says, only does wondrous things. And all the wondrous things he's done, all the wondrous things he's continuing to do, all the wondrous things that he will do are written for us right here, communicated to us in this book that we hold. So we come and we gather and we look and we pray and we say, Lord, transform us as we hear your word. His word can do that because his word is living. His word is powerful. This very book, the very word of God, it, the scripture says, effectively works in you who believe. David, he prayed in Psalm 86, and this prayer of David will serve as a backdrop for our study today. He said in Psalm 86, verse 10 and 11, he said, you are great, and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart to fear you, David prayed. You do wondrous things, Lord. I want you to teach me. I want to walk in your truth, but I need your help. I need you to unite my heart. Give me singleness of heart. Give me an undivided heart, a heart that doesn't vacillate between different loves, but a heart that's fully, wholly devoted to the true and living God. Help me to fear you so that I can walk with you. Great is his faithfulness. God is faithful to do that. God is faithful to answer that prayer. But the question remains for us today, what does it look like? What does it look like to have a united heart, a steadfast heart that in the midst of an ever-changing world continues to stand firm, immovable, to have singleness of heart, faithfulness to serve our faithful God? What does that look like? May the Lord give us wisdom as we turn to his word. And Lord, we ask for that, your wisdom to teach us. Lord, your word tells us, and we're going to see it soon in 2 Corinthians, Lord, that we need your spirit to interpret your spiritual word. Lord, so give us your spirit to teach us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we approach the end of 1 Corinthians, I want us to remember always how the book began. Because in chapter 1, as Paul was opening the letter, he addressed it in chapter 1, verse 12. He said, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And he wasn't just writing just to the Corinthians, though that was the immediate need of the moment. But he says there later, he says, all, to all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means this letter is written to us as well here in Newburgh. And that sets up the rest of the letter. Some have nicknamed 1 Corinthians, First Corrections, because Paul spends a whole lot of time correcting their thinking, correcting their behavior, correcting their doctrine. But lest they or we be discouraged by all of Paul's instruction, he anchored all of the instruction he gave them in verse 9 of the first chapter. He said, not only in the assurance of their sanctification did he anchor his instructions, but he said, but God is faithful. Verse 9 of chapter 1 is, God is faithful. So knowing that we are set apart in Christ, knowing that God is faithful, the first 10 chapters of the letter have dealt with how our sanctification in Christ impacts how we live and how we treat one another in a very broad sense. He covered topics like tribalism. He talked about lawsuits. He talked about sexual immorality. He talked about marriage. He talked about matters of conscience. Then in chapters 11 through 14, he pivots slightly to talk more about the conduct in the corporate gathering of the church. He focused there on church and what is it like when we assemble together. And he talked about prayer. He talked about communion. He talked about spiritual gifts. He talked about love. He didn't talk about what coffee to buy. He didn't talk about those things, but he talked about the big things. And now chapter 15 and 16, as we approach the end of the book, he's been talking about how our sanctification in Christ is founded on the reality of his resurrection. Without his resurrection, without eternity, We are of all men most to be pitied, he said. So our hope in eternity, it ensures us that just as he ended chapter 15, it assures us that our labor in the Lord is not in vain. In short, if I could summarize the book of 1 Corinthians, I would say because we are sanctified in Christ, we must live differently, trusting in his faithfulness. We must live our lives differently. But chapter 16 isn't just an appendix. We sometimes treat the last portion of Paul's letters that way, like it's just a, hey, see you later type of thing. But no, it's so anchored. It's not decoupled from the purpose of the letter. It's attached here in verse 58, as we ended last week. He said, therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore, because of eternity, because of the sure and steadfast hope that we have in Christ and his resurrection, and the fact that we are also going to rise again, because of that, he said, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So because of our hope in Christ, we must be immovable. We must be unshakable. We must unite our hearts to fear him like David prayed. Be abundant in our work for him. Walk with him. Move forward in this life with singleness of mind and singleness of purpose. But what does that look like in practice? Let's see where Paul goes as we look at chapter 16. We're going to read the first four verses together where it says, Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Paul, as he's wrapping up the letter, as he transitions there between being steadfast in our labor in the Lord, he gives instructions now to the church about the particulars of a financial gift that was to be collected and brought to the brothers and sisters, to the church in Jerusalem. And he says, first of all, concerning the collection for the saints. So he's answering a question that they must have had, now concerning, which is a phrase he used frequently throughout the letter to transition topics and answer their questions. The Corinthians were looking for some practical direction on how to gather up the offering for the brothers and sisters, and Paul obliges. He says, concerning that, verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. We have a sure and unshakable hope in the resurrection in eternity, but we're not there yet. We're still here, and we must continue abounding in the work of the Lord. There are still needs on this earth. So inasmuch, he says, inasmuch as God has blessed you, as you may prosper, so you ought to set aside something for others. So as we seek to abound in the work of the Lord this side of eternity, and we desire also, like David, to do so with an undivided heart, fully devoted to Christ, we are also those who are storing up treasures in heaven. We store up our treasures in heaven because we cannot love God and mammon. That's a divided heart. Store up your treasures in heaven. If anyone loves this world, John wrote to us, the love of the Father is not in him. Our hearts must be undivided. Unite my heart, Lord, to fear your name. In that vein, we seek to store up our treasures in heaven. And one of the ways we store up our treasures in heaven is by giving. Because when we're giving to the work of the gospel, when we're giving to help our neighbors, when we're giving to help our friends, our family, when we're giving to help our brothers and sisters, whether brothers and sisters in Christ, physical brothers and sisters, neighbors in your neighborhood or neighbors in your town or neighbors you've never met, strangers even. When we're doing these things, we're demonstrating that we have a heart that loves him more than the things of this world. We're storing up our treasures in heaven. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, be rich in good works. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, be rich in good works, willing to give, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for yourselves a good foundation for the time to come. So, Lord, unite my heart, Lord. My heart is pulled toward earthly things and earthly desires. So help me then instead to store up my treasures in heaven, living for eternity instead of living for this world. And Paul says, before I arrive, before I get there, get the gift ready. Each one of you should set aside what you can. And whomever you choose, he said, whoever you decide, they'll take the gift to Jerusalem, but I might go with them. And he continues verse 5. We're going to read from 5 to 12. I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. So Paul, after his instructions about the collection for the saints, he's now relaying to them when he's coming and his travel plans. He also relates to them travel plans for Timothy, travel plans, or lack thereof, of Apollos. And he says in verse 5, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia. And in verse 7, he says, I hope to stay with you a while, if the Lord permits. If the Lord permits. Paul let them know what his intentions were, but he reminds them, and maybe he's reminding himself and certainly reminding us, that the heart of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Look at James chapter 4 with me really quick. James 4, for in endeavoring to live with an undivided heart, desiring to steadfastly walk in his ways, fully devoted to him, we're going to be those who are storing up our treasures in heaven, first of all. But secondly, we're going to be those who are submitting our plans to his will. If the Lord permits, he said, his will, the Lord's will, is so much more important than our own. Look at James 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go and do such to such and such city, we will go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. If it's God's will, we'll be alive tomorrow. And we'll do the things that we've planned if he permits. Our life is just a vapor. We're just a passing through. Chapter 15, we learned, our life is a vapor, we learned, though, that we have eternal life in Christ. So the things that we're busy with here today, they do matter. They matter because we're eternal beings in Christ. Because he rose again, we know there is a hereafter. And we will rise again, so we commit our ways continually to him, saying, if the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do that. Paul made his plans. Timothy made his plans. Apollos made his plans. And we too, we make our plans as we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, not leaning on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledging him. And he, when we do this, when we're submitting our plans to his will, he's going to keep his part of the promise in Chapter 3 there of Proverbs, he will direct your paths. So unite my heart, Lord, to fear your name. Give me singleness of heart. When my heart tries to hold on to my own plans, let them go and submit my plans to your will, Lord. Paul hopes, he says in chapter 16, I hope to visit you. I hope to stay with you. I intend to do these things. But I do also intend, he says here, to stay a little longer in Ephesus, verse 8, because, verse 9, a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. If you want to know what that looked like, what did ministry in Ephesus look like? What were these adversaries he's talking about? We can read about it in Acts chapter 19 and so on from there. As Paul was writing this letter, things weren't going very smoothly there. Suffice it to say, the presence of difficulties in our lives does not mean God has shut the door. Ask our folks who are headed to Kenya this year. Pray for them. There is a great and effective door that's open for ministry there. But Ebola is getting closer. Fuel prices are so high and fuel stocks are so low, they may not be able to get around when they get there. And there's many such hindrances along the way, many adversaries, as there is every year. But God is bigger. God is bigger than that. And he's bigger than that for you in your life too. When we are submitting our will, submitting our plans to his will, we're not necessarily going to find the easiest and fastest and simplest path. Consider Daniel and his friends. They were seeking to have undivided hearts in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, captives in Babylon. They wanted to follow the Lord wholly and steadfastly without compromise, and they found great difficulties there. They found many adversaries. They found threats, persecutions, jealousies, strifes, fiery furnaces, lions' dens, unstable kings, and tottering, collapsing kingdoms. But the door was open for them just as it is open for us to live as children of God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation without fault and without blame. There are many adversaries, but God is bigger. God is bigger. So in his planning, Paul submits himself to the Lord's will. He recognizes that even in God's will, there's going to be trouble. There's going to be tribulations. And in light of that, he says, verse 13, and we'll read all the way down to the end of the letter. In light of this, watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, for Tineus and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The salutation with my own hand, Paul's. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Paul, giving his final exhortations and greetings as he closes the letter. First of all, he says in verse 13, watch. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. Pay attention. Stay awake. Be immovable in your faith in Christ. Don't back down. Be secure. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Keep your eyes open and live, desire, seek to live with an undivided heart, desiring to steadfastly walk in his ways, fully devoted to them, to him, as those who are storing up our treasures in heaven, as those who are submitting our will to his will, and those who are standing firm in the faith. Stand firm in the faith. Be resolute, stand fast, be stationary, immovable, unwavering in your faith toward the Lord. The word used here for watch in the Greek, it is simply stay awake. Stay awake. Don't fall asleep in your faith. The night is far spent, the day is at hand, and we are those who live in the day, so let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of love, faith, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Stay awake, pay attention, be brave, he says. And as some translations put it, man up, act like men. The same word used here in the Greek for brave is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in context of war. That's why we see that difference in translation. It's only used one time in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, in the Greek translation of it, it's used in the context of war and then the command for the soldiers to be strong and of good courage to obey the Lord and to trust in His power to save. One of the places you might recognize that uses that word, the same Greek word, is in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, among many other places. He says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Be of good courage. Be strong. The world and its troubles, they're going to give you no shortage of reasons to shrink back. Fight against that temptation. Unite your heart. Lord, would you unite my heart? Unite our heart to fear your name. My heart pulls me into the fear of man, to the fear of the world, to trusting my own strength. Help me to stand firm in my faith in you. Stand firm, watchful. And in that strength, he says, verse 14, let all that you do be done with love, with love. If you ever wonder what that kind of love looks like, you only have to go a couple pages back to chapter 13 to see what strong, faithful love looks like. Love is patient, verse 4 of chapter 13, where love suffers long. Love is patient, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's a love that takes a whole lot of strength. A love that only can come as we are standing firm in the Lord, in the power of His Holy Spirit, because it's a supernatural love, a love that's only available by His Holy Spirit, God dwelling in you and working through you as you abide in Him. So let all that you do be done with love as you stand strong in Him. And on this vein of thought, he says, verse 15, the household of Stephanas, they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. This man, his house, they were known for their love for God's people. They were known for devoting themselves to serving His people. And as we seek to have undivided hearts and we desire to walk in His ways, we're going to be those who are storing up our treasures in heaven, submitting our plans to His will, standing firm in the faith, and serving the saints. Look at John 13 with me. John chapter 13. Serving the saints. You know, I don't know if you guys realize this, but all of you are ordained ministers. Congratulations. You passed. You've been called. You've been equipped. And you've been sent. Thank you, Rebecca. And you've been sent. A minister is simply a servant. And that's each one of you. If you say you know Him, you are bona fide servants of Christ, and that means you are to serve His body. Offer a cup of water, whatever it might be. On the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, knowing that His hour had come, knowing that He was going to be crucified, He arose after supper, took off His clothes, wrapped Himself with a towel, and He began to wash the disciples' feet. That's what we see here in chapter 13. With His mind on things above. not on things of the earth, with an undivided heart. He had a lot on his mind, but he served. And he said to them after, verse 13, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Blessed are you if you, like Jesus, or like the household of Stephanas, are serving the saints. Unite my heart to fear your name. When the selfishness of my heart pulls me to serving myself and my own needs, Lord, help me to serve your saints. Serve your people. Stephanas and his house, they were those who were devoted to the ministry of the saints. And so Paul, in his letter here, he says, submit, verse 16, to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. The word behind the word work here, you corporate folks are going to know it. It's synergy. It's where we get our word synergy from. Indicates that those whom Paul is calling the church to submit to are those who are like-minded and working with, alongside of Paul and the apostles, who are striving together as leaders, striving together for the gospel. You remember all the way back in chapter 3, Paul said that neither he nor Apollos nor Cephas or any other great man that had passed through Corinth, none of them were worthy of some sort of inordinate glory. They weren't worthy of dividing the church over. He says, neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase, chapter 3, verse 6. But even still, we don't cast aside the importance of submission to those who the Lord has raised up as leaders. We don't let that pendulum swing into an equally destructive error. So those, he says, who are differentiating themselves as leaders and members of the same, they're members of the same body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, but he says, submit to such. And verse 18, acknowledge such men. Give them recognition. Paul, he wrote similarly in 1 Thessalonians, we said, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sakes. Acknowledge those who are serving among you. And greet one another, he says, verse 20. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, in our culture, a kiss as a greeting would not likely convey the same intent or meaning that Paul was intending here, so it could very likely result in a reciprocal holy slap. So you can take this literally if you want to. You can try to apply it at your own risk. Mileage will vary. The intent, though, is really quite simple. Greet one another. And in your greeting, be warm, be kind, genuinely affectionate toward one another. Let love be genuine, Paul said in Romans chapter 12. And he continued saying in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. So greet one another warmly. But, he says, verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. We love him because he first loved us. And if we have no love for the Lord Jesus Christ, we demonstrate that we're not in him. And if we're not in him, we're still in our sins. We're cursed. To be accursed is to be cut off. It's to be set apart for destruction. Again, in the Greek translations of the Old Testament, the same word it's used many times, and it gives us an idea of how it was intended. It was used to describe the city of Jericho. When the city of Jericho says it was doomed by the Lord to destruction, it uses the same word. It was accursed. And interestingly, Paul, when he wrote in Romans chapter 9, He said he wished that he himself could be accursed. I wish I could be accursed, that same thing, that same word. I wish I could be accursed for those of my countrymen who have rejected Jesus. But he knew, and we know from the doctrine of Romans and from the entirety of the New Testament, it does not work that way. We cannot be accursed for someone else. Those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, they will bear the penalty of their sin themselves. Everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. But that story of Jericho, you remember, there was a woman there, Rahab. She was not accursed with the city, just one and her family out of the whole city. Why was she not accursed? Because she believed the Lord, and it was counted to her as righteousness. She believed the Lord. Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish with those who did not believe. She believed. And in faith, she hid the spies. And in faith, she hung that scarlet cord out the window. And the Lord spared her. The Lord set her apart. The Lord sanctified her. And in Christ, you and I, through faith in him, we are sanctified because of the great love with which he loved us. And like Rahab, we are set apart for salvation, for glory, for holiness, for eternal life. And we lay hold of this the same way she did, by faith. We believe. And because he so loved us, we love him. But if you do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, if we don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have not come to him in faith, we're like the rest of Jericho, set aside for destruction, accursed, anathema. Look at 1 John chapter 4 with me. 1 John 4. As we seek to walk in our sanctification, knowing we've been set apart, desiring to have an undivided heart, a heart wholly devoted to him, we're going to be those who are, as we've already said, storing up our treasures in heaven. We're going to be submitting our plans to his will, standing firm in the faith, serving the saints. And lastly, we're going to be staying immersed in the love of Christ. Stay immersed in his love. Bask in it. Abide in it. Grow in it. Look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation for our sins. What is propitiation? Propitiation is the satisfaction of God's wrath. The satisfaction of God's wrath towards sin was satisfied on the cross in Jesus Christ. God the Father made God the Son, Jesus Christ. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's propitiation, the righteous one, the holy one. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That's propitiation. That is the demonstration of Christ's love toward us once and for all. Believing this, verse 19 of chapter 4 of 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. When the depth of his love comes crashing down on us and weighs upon us, we cry out like the hymn writer, my Jesus, I love thee. I love thee because you have first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on your brow. If ever I loved thee, my Jesus, it's now. I love you. Because if it is so that anyone who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ is accursed, and it is, we have his word on it, then Lord, unite my heart to fear your name. My heart pulls me in other directions, and my love for you is not as fervent as it ought to be. So let me stay immersed in your love, Lord, and continually grow more and more in love with you. May our love never grow cold. In loving him, our heart also echoes, as it does here, As Paul wrote, it echoes a longing for eternal rest, a longing for the promise he's given us in his kingdom. As Paul says here in the last part of verse 22, O Lord, come. Maranatha. Lord, may you come and may you come quickly. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. That is the prayer of our heart, the cry of our heart. Always, as he ascended to heaven, so he's going to return. And until then, verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace of Jesus. Let's not skip past this too quickly. It's a familiar greeting and a familiar sign-off in all of the epistles. But every time you see it, stop. Let it sink in. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you. His grace is with us. He is always with us. We began the letter reminded he is faithful. God is faithful. We end the letter reminded the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with us. In all the trials, in all the hurt, in all the ups and all the downs, whether it's green pastures beside still waters, or whether it's walking through the valley of the shadow of death, goodness and mercy, God's grace follows us all the days of our lives. God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, he saved us. By grace, we have been saved through faith. By his grace, we're saved. By his grace, we stand. By his grace, we walk. By his grace, we will see him face to face soon and very soon. But until that day, we walk in his truth. We endeavor to be transformed by his Holy Spirit, who is in the business of exchanging broken and divided hearts, disjointed hearts of stone with hearts of flesh that are wholly devoted to him, hearts that are storing up treasures in heaven, hearts that are submitting their plans to his will, standing firm in faith, serving the saints, and staying immersed always in his love. And Lord, we thank you for your love demonstrated once for all. Your scriptures tell us your love is demonstrated in that while we were still sinners, you died for us. One would scarcely die for a righteous person. Maybe, perhaps, one would dare to die. But while we were still sinners, you died for us. Help us be immersed in that love. Help us to walk in that love. Help us to stay, to abide in that love. And as you have loved us, help us to love one another. And help us to walk in love. Help us to be strong, to stay awake, to be brave, to stand firm in the faith. Help us, Lord. We need your help. This is as David prayed, Lord, you do wondrous things, you marvelous things. Lord, we want you to teach us your truth. We want to walk in your ways, but Lord, unite our heart to fear your name. Give us an undivided heart to move forward from this place. We know the reality of this world and that we will never be fully holy on this earth. We're going to sin. We thank you. Your word tells us that if anyone sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. You're our propitiation. You're the satisfaction of wrath against sin. We thank you for this. Help us then to walk with you as children of God. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.